Good to see you all this morning. If you would, mark your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We have been going on, continuing in a study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I have worked on some notes, and Tori and I, in fact, have been working on notes for her friend Miss Booth. And this week I chose to change the sermon that had been posted on the list that we've been working on now for a number of weeks, about 8 weeks. The last sermon there was Pentecost, and I announced that last week, but decided in the events of the week that I needed to change that and put maybe kill two birds with one stone and spend time on the thought and topic of depravity, not only to present that here, but also for the Booth family. So this morning I've asked the men if we could spend Bible study and worship on the topic of depravity, and they've agreed, and so that will do. This sermon is not quite as long as maybe the sermon you recall on how a Christian should vote, or some of those others where we've spent both times and maybe just barely got through or went long, but this sermon is longer than we could get done for just the time that we have allowed in worship, and so instead of spreading it over 2 weeks, we'll look at it in Bible study as well. We'll go through what we can this morning in Bible study, and we'll finish up the remainder in worship, Lord willing. When we think about depravity, first I sought to define, well, just what is it? What is it that the world says depravity is? And by definition, now this is from Wikipedia, but you'd find a similar definition in Webster Dictionary or an encyclopedia, and that is the innate corruption of human nature due to original sin. And so then with that, I wanted, okay, well, let's define then what innate means. And I know you can read, but bear with me. You can see it here, and you can hear it as well. You can read that if it's not too small. Innate is inborn, inbred, inherent. So when we think about inherent depravity, then go back, the innate corruption of human nature, you're talking about that which is inherent in us, that which is natural, if you will, about us. That we remember that the prophet said of Israel that they were bent to backsliding. Well, our denominational friends, and really the whole of the denominational world, will say that's because they are depraved. They're just wicked to the core. We're created that way. That's innate in us. Now, some deny the idea of total depravity, and that goes back to original sin. And when you look up original sin, likewise there, Wikipedia, but similar thoughts, and we'll see points from this as we go on. Original sin, humanity's state of sin resulting from the fall of man. Well, that goes back to Adam, and you've heard that before when you think about Calvinism. The first point in the way those topics, five principles of Calvinism, go by TULIP, and the first of them is total inherent depravity. Now, I have believed that man is totally, that should be depraved there. I didn't get that fixed. But the denominations do believe that man is totally depraved. Some say from Adam, from the sin of Adam, and that they inherit the sin of Adam. Others question that idea. And they say, well, I don't know that a child is born in sin, but I do know they're depraved. And when given the chance, they'll choose sin. Overwrite, because they're depraved. They're just evil. This doctrine of total depravity is also known as total inability. And when you talk with your denominational friends, you will find that that is in their daily speech. It's part of their dialogue. Total inability. I can do nothing without Christ. Why? Because they're depraved. Now, we don't believe, and they think we do. And we'll show today that we don't. And you know that we don't think that we can save ourselves. That salvation indeed is by mercy and grace. But does man have a part in his salvation? Not that he saves himself. We recognize that if we're going to please God, we must do what we've been commanded to do. And Luke 17 and verse 10, if you turn your Bibles there, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. We've done that which we're commanded to do. So it's not of our own merit, but rather it is by God's grace. but our denominational friends. That is in their daily dialogue, because they look upon themselves as depraved. And innate corruption is in their very fiber. What do the Methodists say? So I have a Methodist discipline. It dates back maybe to the 60s. You've seen that. I did not bring the copy of that book today. But on page 32, man of his own nature is inclined to evil, and that continually. Isn't that the idea of total depravity? That's Methodists. What about the Catholics? Catholic catechism, and really the idea of the ideas that Calvin had, they came. By the way, Calvin was a reformer, but Calvinism came from the Catholics. Now, he extended upon that. This idea of total depravity came from the Catholics. It's something he continued with from Catholicism. The Catholic Catechism that I have, and I don't have it today, it's at home, but page 113, all men are implicated in Adam's sin, as St. Paul affirms. Now, they go on to quote Romans 5 and verse 19, by one man's disobedient many, that is, all men are made sinners. Romans 5 and verse 19 reads as such, For as by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, that's what they're talking about, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And some would say, well, isn't that just what he said, that by one man's disobedience, many, that is, all men were made sinners? Well, yeah, what does the rest of that verse say? The rest of that verse says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. They go hand in hand, don't they? Are we all righteous because Christ was obedient? That is, automatically? No, we're not. No more than we're all sinful because Adam chose sin. We're going to look some more at that. But our denominational friends, they see that in their mind. Goes right back. See what I told you? Depravity. Don't you know? Can't you see that? It's right there in the verses. Well, yeah, that's what they say. That is, that's what our denominational friends say. Well, let's think about what the verses say. So do we really believe that we're all righteous? Our Baptist friends believe in depravity. You'll see that in a moment. But those that I know don't believe that every individual in the world over, is righteous because Christ was righteous. They do think that they need to be believers. They do think they need to repent, even though they don't carry that on and think that we need to be baptized for the remission of sins. But they'll take the first part of that verse and they'll say, well, for as by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, and they see depravity. But they don't make the conclusion with the last, if that holds. Thoughts or questions about that? Following, they say, this is quotation, by the way, all this from the Catholic Catechism. I guess I should have it. I don't have the last. I have quotes at the end, not at the beginning. Following St. Paul's, the Catechism reads, following St. Paul, the Church has always taught that the overwhelming misery which oppresses men and their inclination toward evil and death cannot be understood apart from their connection with Adam's sin and the fact that he has transmitted to us a sin with which we are all born afflicted. That's original sin, isn't it? Where'd it come from? Catholics. Our Protestant friends, the Reformers, have carried that with them. Believe in depravity. Even our Baptist friends. This was from an article. It's actually part of a book. I found it at the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention website, under Southern Baptist Perspectives. It was from October 2010, as you see there, in SBC Life. And this individual, Paige Patterson, he is president, professor of theology, and L.R. Scarborough Scarborough chair of evangelism at SWBTS. So is that Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary? In the meeting and then in a resulting book, he addressed total depravity. And this one, John Revell, he says of Mr. Patterson, he made the point that Scripture indeed teaches that humans are dreadfully sinful. and will not or cannot seek God on their own. That's depravity. We're dreadfully sinful. We will not and we cannot seek God on our own. That's what they believe. What is it? It's depravity. Addressed total depravity. It says scriptures teach this idea. So what do our denominational friends offer as scriptural proof? So they don't make these claims and then not reference scripture. They do reference scripture, and what do they use as proof of this? We need to know this if we're going to speak against these things. Passages that they use to champion this idea is Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Romans 5:12. But I might ask you to look at Romans 5:12, because that's not all that it says. The end of the verse says, for that all have sinned. But if our mind is stuck on the idea that we're totally depraved, that this is innate, this inclination to sin is inherent within us, we are naturally this way, that is, bent to sin. Notice Romans 5:12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why did death pass upon all men? For that all have sinned. That's spiritual death there, by the way. Spiritual death passes upon all men when they sin. Other passages. Psalms 51 and verse 5. We'll address the meaning of that later. It'll be a little bit, but we'll address the meaning of Psalms 51 and 5. David says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. That's King James, shapen. American Standard says, brought forth. Brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's Psalms 51 and 5. And so our denominational friends will say, see, born in sin, it's innate within you. Psalms 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. They say, see what I'm telling you? It's depravity. We're inclined to do evil. That's why we sin, because we choose, more than choose. They say because we are innately, inherently sinful. Has anybody heard these things before? Talking to people. They have this belief, part B up here. Men left in their dead state are unable of themselves to repent, to believe the gospel, or to come to Christ. They have no power within themselves to change their natures or to prepare themselves for salvation. That's why they believe that God sends the Holy Spirit to open an individual's heart to the gospel. And the idea is you can't just pick up the Bible and read unless the Spirit has come upon you and opens your eyes to the gospel. What passages do they use? Job chapter 14. I have the verse here, verse 4, but if you go back to verse 1, you've heard this verse before. Man that is born of woman is of few days, and last of the verse says, full of trouble. Man born of woman is the thought there. And then the question, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So the conclusion that our denominational friends make of that, and that is that man is unclean. Who can make him clean? And if they believe in depravity, they see that unclean then there is, that they're inherent that way. Their human nature is that we're inherently sinful. Thoughts or questions so far?
I don't like to give anybody any chance.
No, sir. It's part of the... This is really, I believe, a consequence of their doctrine. All of the tulip of Calvinism flows together. And some of these things are consequences of the other. If you believe one, you've got to believe the other. But we'll just deal with the first, total inherent depravity, today. Another passage, Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? No. Born that way, right? Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Question. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. It's a question of God's people. They were accustomed to do what? Accustomed to do evil. Our denominational friends look at that and they see, wait, you know, the Ethiopian, he can't change his skin. It's dark colored. And he can't change that. And leopard, you can't bleach those spots off the leopard. Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, there's a surprise in that verse, by the way. There's a surprise in that verse. I'm going to hang on to that for just a minute. Accustomed. How do you get accustomed to something? You know, I used to not drink coffee. I do now. I like Pepsi. Still do. But I've tried to stay away from it. Too much sugar, I guess. So I drink coffee. But when I first started drinking coffee, you know what I had to do? I really kind of had to drink it so that I could get what? Accustomed to it. We were talking about, somebody said something in the family the other day. I guess it was maybe Wednesday night, riding down the road. Tori, maybe, talking about fresh milk versus store-bought milk. Mm-hmm. You'll have to get accustomed to it. I don't know what fresh milk tastes like, but they say it's different. You'd have to be accustomed to drinking it. Maybe it's something like drinking that Tori's dad calls that old, that skim milk, Blue John milk, like you could, so thin you could read the newspaper through it. We drink whole milk at home. But anyway, so accustomed, there's a word there that we might look at. We'll do that here in a bit. But our denominational friends, they cling to that verse and would show, see, these things are innate, and likewise man is accustomed to do evil, and they see that is that that's natural in our fiber. We were created that way. And inasmuch as they say, well, in our dead state, we're unable of ourselves to repent, to believe the gospel, to come to Christ, they would use the passage that we often use in John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Hmm. 65. John 6. There in verse 65, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And they see that as justification then, that, well, God has to send the Spirit on you to open your mind and your hearts to the gospel. Otherwise, you can't just pick it up and read it and understand. Romans chapter 11, I have Romans 11, 35 and 36 here. If you pick up verse 34 also, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Well, that's an obvious question for all us and our denominational friends. None. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, that's God, and through him, God. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 34 down to verse 36. Well, we don't know the mind of God. But didn't the apostles reveal the mind of God to us? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the Spirit of God knoweth no man. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 13, that's not referenced here in the notes that you see, but the mind of God was revealed. It is referenced, by the way, in verse 14. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We looked at verses 9 to 13. 2 Corinthians, if you will turn there, 3. The context of 2 Corinthians 3, there were some who had come to Corinth and they brought letters of commendation. Paul points out that he had no letter of commendation save the very Corinthians themselves. They were proof of Paul's teaching and of what they had obeyed. So he says in verse 5, that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. But that's a passage that our denominational friends will say, you know what, we can do nothing apart from Christ. Nothing apart from Christ. I might ask a question about that. I do, however, believe that what the Gentiles did, as mentioned in Romans chapter 2, stems all the way back to patriarchal law. But in Romans chapter 2, notice verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And how was it they did the things contained in the law? They did by nature. But wait a minute, I thought man was totally depraved, couldn't do anything of himself, couldn't do good at all apart from God. Well, there are some things that come along by nature. Women take care of their own. Generally, they take care of their babies. Are there some that don't? And you wonder why animals have more sense than those particular women? Yes, you probably do. But in general, women understand those things. When you have someone that you love that is murdered, then you recognize, and the Gentiles learned this as well as all men through the centuries, that you know what? If I don't like it when my people are murdered, maybe I ought not kill other people. And so it could be natural to recognize and learn through the events of life that all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. There were some things the Gentiles did how? By nature. Now, how did they learn those things? I'm convinced they learned that is because it stems all the way back to patriarchal law. Even King Abimelech knew that it wasn't right to take another man's wife, didn't he? Where did he learn that? Well, I believe probably from the law of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been mentioned, bring this sin upon the kingdom. Interesting thoughts there. So this is obviously not exhaustive of what our denominational friends would have to say, but this is some of the things that they have to say and proof. But what I'd like for us to do is to consider man as created from the beginning. Let's look at man as created from the beginning. Were we created sinful? Was Adam created with sin in his being? I agree. Amen. I believe so. Not so. But we're going to talk about questions. We won't get them all answered in the Bible study, as we've only got 15 minutes yet left now, but we will in the sermon portion of this, and that is, we'll answer these questions. Was man created with a sinful nature? And then second, why is it that all have sinned? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Our denominational friends will say, you know why? Because you're depraved. You're inherently sinful. You're wicked. And when given the choice between right and wrong, you're always going to choose wrong. Now, let's see. We recognize men do choose wrong. And we recognize that we in our lives don't always choose wrong. We've chosen to do otherwise. And we recognize also that we've God's help. We've talked about 7 great events in the life of Christ. They all stem around the Christ. And all the hope that we have of eternal life is because of the blessings that we have in Christ. Do we need Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. We cannot merit our salvation, and we'd have no hope without the sacrifice of the only begotten of the Father. But we recognize that, or I believe we'll see, that man does have a choice. And that we can choose to do good. We can choose to do good. So, number one, first point, God created man. That ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? That's the answer to the question. Was man created sinful? Who created us? God did.
In His image.
And He doesn't sin. That's the answer to the question. Who created us? God did. God created man in His own image. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We were created in God's image. John 4:24, if you note that passage, God is a spirit. We're spiritual beings. That's how we're in the image of God. But from whom do we receive, or does the body receive a spirit? Hebrews 12 and verse 9 teaches us that God is the Father of spirits. That's the language used there. In fact, the passage reads like this. "We had fathers of our flesh that which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now, who fathered then our spirit? God did. Was there anything sinful about it? The first man, we learn in Genesis 2 and verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was the first man. That was Adam. His wife, spoken into existence, made from a rib, from Adam. Eve, that was. We were to know the rest of us come about by not God's natural reproductive law. That is, we have a mom and a daddy. But I ask you to mark your Bibles to Genesis 1, so we'll go there. We'll spend a little time there, the rest of our time in the Bible study. Notice then, as you read through Genesis 1, we'll not read the chapter, but all those things that are created, it is the sixth day, end of verse 31, last two words of Genesis 1, the sixth day it is. But in the first of the verse, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That'll at least give us some reasonable doubt to this idea that the crown of man, of God's creation, that is man, was created sinful. The other things that we might note, in Genesis chapter 2, it seems, and there's more discussion that could be here, but we'll not in this study. We'll just reference this, but apparently Adam and Eve did not understand or know nakedness. Not till after they sinned. So the woman is brought to the man, Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There's more to that discussion. There are only two individuals at that point on the earth, the man and his wife. But I might liken that state of mind to a little child. When a child's little bitty, gets away from his mama and runs out of the bathroom naked, they know no shame. They don't know anything about that, do they? When we grow up, we recognize, wait a minute, we're adults, we can't do that anymore, right? That's inappropriate. We're taught that. There's appropriate behavior. But they don't know what nakedness means. So what were Adam and Eve then? Weren't they innocent? I believe they were. In Genesis 3 and verse 7, And the eyes of them both were opened. This is after they did what God commanded them not to do. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. As you read on down, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Do you know what God says? He says, Who told thee that thou wast naked? That's very, very important here. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? If they hadn't done that, they wouldn't be wise to those things. Very, very important there. One thing I might notice, we read through verse 8 here and point out, is that apparently God spent time with man. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And that points, at least in my mind, to fellowship. Now, what do we know about God and fellowship with sin? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now, our denominational friends, they might say, well, wait a minute, we're not talking about depravity prior to Genesis 3:6. They might say that. Well, before they sinned, they didn't have any sin. But then after they sinned, the rest of us came along from them, and so we inherit the sin of Adam. They might try to show that, but that's not what they use in their language. Man was created sinful. He is what? If we are depraved, the innate corruption of human nature due to original sin, and when we say innate, we mean inborn, inherent, indwelling, natural. Natural. God does not fellowship sin. And we recognize those things here as we see these clues given to us in Genesis. Notice with me that man was given a mind. And so I'm here at part B. Man was given a mind and choice. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, God created, he planted a garden eastward in Eden, Genesis 2:8. There he put the man. Verse 15, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Choice. Someone says, You said he was given a mind and choice. Well, we recognize you don't give choice to those who can't make a choice. But as you read on, the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. He had a mind. He was given choice. Choice between what? Good and evil. I'd like for you to bookmark in your brains the scripture reading that we'll have this morning and think upon this thought. It's going to be from Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 to 20, but recognize there, if Brother Pierce does the scripture reading, that man was given a choice. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, God says to the people. And this is the people of Israel. See, I set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, and that I command thee this day that thou shouldest love the Lord thy God and keep his commandments, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his judgments and his statutes and his laws. That thou mayest live and multiply, that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Man's given a choice, and he has a mind to make choice. Thoughts or questions so far?
Apparently they don't use Romans 10:17.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. So as we recognize that Adam was given command, Genesis 2:16-17, notice with me as we go into Genesis 3, that Eve knew the command as well. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did she understand? She understood. Maybe she didn't fully appreciate the thought of, Thou shalt surely die. Maybe she didn't fully appreciate that. She understood the command. She knew what she could do and she knew what she could not do. She knew what God had said about it. And we ought to all be convinced that she knew who God was as the Creator. So she knew the command. And you might also acknowledge that at this point, up to Genesis 3 and verse 3, that Adam and Eve had committed no sin. No sin on either one of them. Now, inasmuch as sin, what's sin? Transgression of God's law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Then they sin when they transgress the command. And that's verse 6 of Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And sin entered into the world. But then there's a question about that then. Because, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5 and verse 12, that points back to Adam, doesn't it? Points back to Adam. So I had a question, and this is it. Is Adam the father of sin? Adam, is he the father of sin? And you know what I thought about? And all the places that I could bring up in my mind and other places that I could search out, and it's not exhaustive of every place in the New Testament or the Old, but a few. I never recall the Lord or His apostles referring to individuals that were in sin or desired sin and say, Year of your father Adam. Never recall that. He's not the father of sin, but rather the devil. You remember in John chapter 8, now we're not going to read John 8, 39 to 59, but reference that and think that when Jesus confronts the self-righteous Jews, they say, We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. And he tells them, If you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. But you know what he says, verse 44, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now the question was Adam the father of sin? And I said no, but rather the devil. And so I recognize that the record doesn't state that he is the father of sin. It states he's the father of it, which is what? For he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. John 8 and verse 44, which is sin, and the first that was taught Adam and Eve. An example, in Acts chapter 13, we find Paul on his first preaching trip. The Bible says, verse 6 of Acts 13, And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Whose son was he? He was the child of the devil. Why? He sought to pervert the right ways of the Lord. He engaged in sinful things, thus he was a child of the devil. So his father was whom? The devil, not Adam. Spiritual father. Just as Jesus told the Jews, who by the way were God's, and you know this, were God's people by physical birth. Should have been spiritually as well, but he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Why was he their father? Because they did his bidding. The lust of your father you will do. So I pointed out that the devil is the father of sin. And, well, we're past time. We'll pick up then next time, Lord willing. I'll let time get away. We'll pick up next time here, and we'll look at 1 John 3 and verse 8. Any thoughts or questions before we quit? I appreciate your attention and patience.